John the Baptist said, I come and baptize you in water. And that's what we did this morning. The first service, approximately 11 people. Second service, around 20, a little bit more. People were baptized in water. They made a decision to follow Jesus. They're putting feet to their faith. They're not just saying something, being a professing Christian. They're being a practicing Christian. They're saying, I'm going to take the first step. God told me to be water baptized, so I'm going to be baptized. John said, I come to baptize, but there's someone coming after me, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. We've been, as a church, looking at the life of Jesus throughout this whole year. We'll continue to do so by looking at the book of John throughout December as well. And we're at the point where we've discovered that Jesus is our Savior. If you're going to go to heaven, you must have a faith in Him. You must put your trust in Him. You must have invited Him into your life and said, God, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Only you can help me. Only you can deal with the problem called sin. I can't do it on myself. There's not enough good works that I can accomplish. It has to be done by someone outside of myself, and you're the only one who can do it. You sent your son to die upon the cross. I'm putting my faith in you. And when a person puts their faith in Jesus, when death comes around, knocks on their door, they don't have to be afraid because they know that God turned death into a point of joy. Death is not the last step for a Christian. It is the first step into eternity. If a person hasn't put their faith in Christ, the only other option is a place called hell. You can read in the Bible and you find out that's a place that no one really wants to go to. Many will choose to go there, but they don't really know what's in store for them. But Jesus said, I'm coming to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So we as a church have been trying to discover what that means. Last 4 weeks, we've discovered a lot of things about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We've tried to talk about what it will look like if you're a Spirit-filled believer, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, if this church is a Spirit-led congregation, a Holy Spirit-empowered people, what does that look like? What does that mean for us? So we've defined that, or hopefully have to some extent opened up our eyes to discover a fuller meaning of that. Today, I want to look with you at a passage that's in your notes. It's from Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit, because when you receive the Holy Spirit, something's going to happen in your life, and he defines it as the word power. He says, you're going to receive power. If, in fact, you allow the smoke to clear away, the dust to settle, the clouds to part, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and His fullness in us, it can be boiled down to that word power. When you are baptized in water, you get wet, you know what's happened. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have a power. The Greek word is dunamis. It can be interpreted a lot of different ways. It can be interpreted an energy. There's a strength, a might, something now is in you. That something is the living God who has indwelt you, and now He's filling you, and there's a strength that helps you do what you aren't able to do. When I read the Bible, and I, for years, and maybe you're like me even now, you've tried to live the Christian life, and I fall far short. Is there anybody out there who's like that? You try to be a good Christian, but you find yourself falling far short. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I want to be a good husband. Sometimes I get ticked off, and my tone gets a little higher than it should. Sometimes my grandson doesn't do what I tell him to, and I'm not the greatest grandfather in the world. We all fall short, and at those times I cry out and say, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And so he baptizes us. He gives us the power, the strength, the energy, that ability, if you will, that is connected to our own ability, but it goes far beyond that, so that we're able to do what we really cannot do. How many of you have ever had this experience? You're coming into the house, it's dark, and you go to the light, and you... Has anybody had that experience? and you fiddle with it. You don't know what's wrong, but you do know that there's some sort of a power outage because for some reason it's not getting power, a power outage. It can be universal. We used to have in Fresno, when I lived there, some rolling blackouts. We'd have some power outages, and sometimes when you turn it on, there's no power. See, what's happened is the cord needs to be plugged in to the power source. See, and then when it's plugged into the power source, when you click it, it comes on. I'm not going to ask you to speak their name, but do you know of any Christians who, when you come to them, you turn the switch on, but there's nothing there? You knock on the door, but no one's home. It's kind of like, boy, they go to church every Sunday. They say they read their Bible, and yet, man, I hear them curse, and I hear them do all of these things, and I hear them live this lifestyle. Outwardly, they don't look any different. They look like a light. They got the switch and everything, but there's no light on inside when you turn them on. Could it be that they're not connected to the power source? I bought some solar lights for my yard last year. Solar lights, I guess you can really get the one expensive one, but I bought 8 for about $70. That was expensive for me. I'd never had any solar lights before, but we were really the blight of the block in our neighborhood, and so we decided we're gonna step it up a notch, and so we did some landscaping on our own, got some rocks and brought them in by ourselves, and Donna, because of her ability to make things look nice, changed and transformed the outer part of our home. So we bought these solar lights, stuck them in the ground. That first night, I couldn't wait to get up. Got up, man, it looked beautiful. Any of you have solar lights in your yard? Next night, man, I was so proud. I go out when it's dark, look at those lights. They look so great. It was wonderful. About 7 months later, I noticed that they weren't shining anymore. One by one, they just started to fade. And I'm thinking, what a waste of money. I'd never had solar lights before, so I didn't know what was going on, but what a total waste of money. So I got kind of ticked off and didn't know what to do, so I just pulled them up and threw them away. The trash day was the very next day, and so after the man or woman, whoever drives the truck, came to pick up the trash, I realized that they had rechargeable batteries in them. And you really didn't need to throw the solar light away. You just need to recharge the batteries, and then it would have been fine. I felt like an idiot. I wish that weren't true. I wish I was just making that story up, but that's exactly what happened. I can't tell you how many cell phones I've gone through till I realized that, no, that is a fake story, okay? I am smarter than that. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I am smart enough for that. You may be here today and recognize and can identify with the fact that there are days when you're full of strength and full of power and full of grace, and your energy is enough, and you aren't waning, but there are other days where did the power go? Is there something wrong with me? I want you to know that being full of the Spirit isn't just a thing that happens to you and you're always full of the Spirit. There has to be something else that takes place. There has to be a re-energizing of your life on a day-by-day basis. Do you know that those solar lights will not function at night unless they are daily in the presence of the sun? The sun has to come up. But the sun not only has to come up, there also has to be some rechargeable batteries. There's something that the sun does, but there's also something that the solar lamp does. And I find myself at times in life where my batteries have run down, and the power to make it through a day, and God's only given us grace for the day. See, He's created us to need ongoing fillings. When you drive your car, you will find yourself having to drive into the filling station every once in a while. The filling station, that's back in the 50s, they used to call it that. The gas stations, to fuel up again. And so there's nothing wrong with you and me. The greatest people in the Bible were people who found themselves full of the Spirit, and then the next day they were weak, and they needed some strength, and they would call out, they needed to spend some time in the sun so that they could be re-energized. So I want to share with you this morning 6 ways to be re-energized, how God can fill us on a day-by-day basis. And I've chosen 6 characters from the Bible to do that because I wanted you to know that if you've experienced these same things, that you're not alone, that we all go through. There's nothing wrong with you. We all go through times where we're full and where nothing can stop us, and then there are times where we need to call out to the Lord. The first character that I would like to have you look at, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me, if you don't have a Bible this morning, we have it on the PowerPoint, is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. Here's a guy by the name of Elijah, and if you're taking notes, I'll lead you through the notes and have you put in the proper fill-in if you are inclined to do that, and if not, that's fine too. Elijah was a pretty powerful man of God. If you know anything about him, you know that he'd done tremendous things for the Lord. He was at a time, however, in chapter 19, where he was sitting by a tree and he wanted to die. You could say his energy had drained out. His power was gone. And so here's where we pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. It says this, "While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. No better off than my ancestors." He was having a pity party. "It's my party, and I'll cry if I want to," that type of a thing. Then he lay down under the tree, and he fell asleep, and all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Do you notice that? Just get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by the foods. You can circle that. He was strengthened, re-energized. That's what's happened. He was filled to his full. And he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Would you put in that empty space self-care? I won't spend a lot of time, but I do want to mention to you the fact that sometimes we get worn down and our energy's gone and we're not motivated to keep going on in the Lord because we haven't taken care of our bodies. We haven't eaten right. We're not getting enough sleep. We're going on the go too much. We become workaholics. We're not taking the Sabbath day off. Various things happen, and we're not taking care of ourselves. Taking care of yourself doesn't mean that you're selfish. It means that you know that there are certain principles. Well, why aren't we spiritual people? All we need is to go to church, read the Bible, and pray. No, I'm sorry, but your body, soul, and spirit. You're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Your body needs something. And if you aren't taking care of your body, some of you have doctor's orders that you need to change your diet, or you need to change some of your activities, and you aren't doing that. And you need to take seriously this understanding that if you're going to be full of the Spirit, that will include self-care. Enough said on that. Second person I want you to look at with me is David. Psalms 42, chapter 42, verses 1 through 5, says this, "As a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." You see, David was at a point in life where he'd lost all of his energy. And his motivation was low. He was in a difficult time in life, and he didn't know what to do. And he's crying out. He needs to be re-energized. His batteries needed to be charged. "When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, 'Where's your God?' These things I will remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festival throng." So here he is. He's in the midst of real great difficulty, and he's remembering back now to the times when he felt God's presence, when he was recognizing God's presence, where there was a sense of fulfillment, even though he wasn't experiencing it in that moment. And then he does what we call self-talk. And that's the second fill-in, if you want to put that there for you. He does a little self-talk. He talks to himself. He pulls himself aside. Hey, David, come over here. And he puts his arm around himself and says, "Now, David, come on now. Let me talk to you a little bit." And he has this thing called self-talk. "Why are you downcast? Oh, my soul, what's going on? Why are you so disturbed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan." Self-talk. Would all of you raise your right hand, please? You've just said that you talk to yourself. That was the question I was answering. Now you've come out of the closet. You don't have to be embarrassed any longer. You talk to yourself. One guy said, just don't answer yourself. That's when the problems really begin. But you talk to yourself. We all talk to ourselves. There's stuff going on inside of us day by day. And it's so natural to us that we don't even recognize it. And to be honest, that's some of the problem. When you don't recognize it and realize that you're doing it, you don't even know oftentimes if you're telling yourself the truth or if you're telling yourself a lie. And the more self-talk that is based upon falsehood, the more detrimental it is to you, the more damaging it is to your soul. Over the years, I have learned, and I believe, that most of the self-talk that the average person does is more false than it is true. And when you begin to talk to yourself that way, it begins to wear you down and put you in a place where you are unable to experience the fullness of heaven. If you, however, begin to talk to yourself and agree with truth, that talking to yourself begins to open you to the heavens that can be released to your understanding. If you don't get a hold of self-talk, self-talk will get a hold of you. I have for years, until the Lord began to deal with me in this area, I have for years heard myself saying things about me that were not beneficial. I can't tell you how many times I've walked off a platform like this, and when you're teaching a number of people and wondering what they're hearing you say, you know what you're saying, or you think you know what you're saying, then you really don't know totally what you're saying, what they're hearing, what they think we're hearing. You know, you can walk off the platform and say, oh God, you got to help me, what's going on? You know, make sure you said something. And I can remember, you know, self-talk, like, who do you think you are? You're not good enough to do this. What a loser. I mean, I've said things like to my, what, you moron, come on, idiot. Shape up, will you? I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm being honest with you. That's some of the, it's sad, isn't it? That's some of the verbiage that has gone through this mind about myself. You've failed so many times at that. Why are you even trying to get it? You're never going to get any better. You know, you'll never be what God's created you, but you've done too many things. And on and on and on, statement after statement. And if we don't recognize it, we can't change it because that's not true. I don't care how many times you failed in a certain area today, folks. God's not counting how many times you failed. He's counting how many times you get up. He's not remembering. He doesn't have holy amnesia. He knows all things. But he's choosing not to remember anything that's done. For those people who came out of that baptism, that's a brand new day for them. Every day can be a brand new day for you and me where we say, oh God, cleanse me by your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me with your Spirit. And all of a sudden, I don't have to worry about the past. I don't care how many times you tried to overcome a habit. There is success. There is fruit. There is a freedom that's available for you. There is no temptation. See, the Bible says there's no temptation that's overcome man. You, in fact, can be free. God is our Savior. He's our baptizer. He's our deliverer. He's our healer. He's our Savior. So that's the talk that begins to now filter through my mind. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's amazing how energized you feel when you start talking to yourself with truth. David said in that, he says, I remember the good days. I talk to myself about the good times. I had a married couple come into my office not too long ago, and they were at each other's throat. I'm telling you, there was no love expressed between the both of them. It was cold. It was almost like they should be divorced. It was like that bad. And I says, well, can you go back with me to the point where you can remember, both of you, a time where you were really happy together and you experienced a whole lot of joy? And they started to think, and it took them about 5 or 6 minutes. They had to go back a few years because it's been miserable. At least they said it's been miserable for that long. And as they started talking about it, I said, well, tell me about it from your vantage point. And this guy started talking about this time that they did this and how happy they were. And she started to chime in. And all of a sudden, their countenances began to change because they were remembering the good days. And all of a sudden, just talking about the good times in this terrible time changed the very atmosphere. And what it did, it was like it prepared the ground for the rain of God to come down. Sometimes you have to make holes in the ground so the water can seep in. And so David started talking to himself. I'm going to remember what happened back then. I'm going to remember the times when I led people into the house of God. I'm going to remember. I'm going to declare those things. And all of a sudden, his whole being started to fill up again with the Holy Spirit. That's the second way that God chooses to fill us with his Spirit. And if you don't get a hold of self-talk, it'll really grate on you. I watched a girl, my next-door neighbor. She was learning to drive a stick shift a couple of weeks ago. Oh, Lord. I felt bad for the Jeep that she was driving. I didn't even feel bad for her. Just that you could feel it grind and the clutch and all of that. When your self-talk doesn't line up with truth, it's just like that. It grates on you. It grinds on you. Jesus caught people who were saying the right thing, but inside they were thinking the wrong thing. Sometimes we say the wrong thing, that we're saying certain things, but we're not thinking correctly, and how you think determines how you go. So important, self-talk. The third way that God fills us is through, and you can write this in number three, the Word, God's Word. There was a man by the name of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37:4, if you want to turn there with me, it's just one verse. It's a time where this man saw a vision. And it was a vision of a place where there was a whole lot of dead bodies, just dead bones. You talk about batteries in need of being recharged. These batteries were thrown away. There was no recharging for them. And here's what God said to Ezekiel in the midst of that valley of dry bones. He says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, that was a prophetic word. That was a word that God told him to speak. And when a prophetic word comes, it has instant help. There's a lot of good words. I could say to you today, God loves you. That's the word of God. God cares about you. That's the word of God. God will deliver you. That's the word of God. But in Acts chapter 2, it can even be a hard word. It says that when they spoke to the people who had crucified Jesus and said, you are the ones who crucified, it says that that word pierced to their heart. A prophetic word will hit your heart. I call it a now word. Would you say the word now with me? Now. It's a now word. It helps you right now. It's going through the Bible, and there's a whole lot of pages to read, a whole lot of books, a whole lot of chapters. What is it, 27 or 29 books that we just spoke? There's lots more in the Old Testament. There's lots of places where God speaks to us, but it's finding the right word and speaking the right word right now that'll help you. Isaiah chapter 50, the prophet says, he's given me a tongue of a disciple. He's given me an ability to speak a word in season to someone who needs a word. And it happens like that. When a now word comes to you, it has immediate effects. Now, N-O-W, now, it's new. It's fresh. There's two ways the word new is used in the Old and New Testament. Behold, I do a new thing. There's some things that God does that's never happened before. But then there's that word new. More often than not, it's interpreted a fresh work. Hot off the altar. Freshly taken. This isn't yesterday's lunch warmed up. This is hot out of the oven. She just baked it. He just baked it. It's hot stuff. Prophetic word is new. It's fresh. N-O-W, oh, it opens you to new possibilities. You felt locked in. You felt boxed up. You felt like you had nowhere to go. But when a prophetic word, a now word comes to you, all of a sudden you have new possibilities. You have new hope that's restored. N-O-W, W means it waters the dryness of your soul. When he speaks a word of prophecy, when a now word comes to you, there's a watering of that soul that all of a sudden prepares you for the new thing that God wants to do. It has instant effects. I had frozen shoulder years ago, and frozen shoulder is just a condition of your arm where it just ultimately freezes you so you can't even use it. And I only had little mobility. I could not even get my wallet out of my pocket because it hurts. It was excruciating pain. I thought it was tendonitis, and the way that I've always treated tendonitis is that you relax and you don't use it. but frozen shoulder, from what I've understood now, from hindsight, that's the worst thing you can do. You've got to exercise. You've got to keep using it. Well, I didn't do that. So I went to the sports doctor, and I tell you, he came out with a needle about this long. Okay, it wasn't that long, but it felt that long, probably about that long. And he just put it right down in here, and I'm telling you, I was sitting on that little bench that they give you, and I just found myself going, whoa, because he went way down inside. But the moment it was over, man, I could move my arm again. It had instant impact. Prophetic words, now words will do that for you. Do you know that now words can come through people? Just in conversation over coffee. I was talking with a man a couple of weeks ago. We probably talked for 30 minutes. Can't tell you everything that we said, but he said a phrase that just kind of like hit my ears, went into my heart, and I haven't forgot it even today. I still use it. It's blessed me for several days now, and that came out of just conversation. Sometimes you'll be with people, and they'll talk, and all of a sudden something will hear you. There's a prophetic word or a now term will come through a song. All songs don't move me. There are some songs that we sing on Sunday morning that, yeah, okay, that's good. There are some songs that I'd prefer not to sing. Some songs that I would like to sing more often. I think there's a good health in having a variety of songs, that some that I like, some that I don't like. There's lots of reasoning for that. But there are some songs that when they're sung, it's like, wow, that helps me. Helps me. It was a song that was written by Roy Hicks Jr. years ago. And he's the man, maybe some of you, you'd have to be probably in your 50s or 60s to remember the song, Praise the Name of Jesus. But he wrote that song. And he wrote another one just before he died in an airplane crash. And when I remember the first time that I heard it, it's called Lord, We Speak Your Name in This Place. And it was actually him praying for the congregation that he was pastoring. And it says, Lord, we speak your name in this place. We draw from the wells of your grace. Touch us with your presence. Dry every tear. Fill us with your spirit. And cancel every fear. Let all those who come here know the power of your love, healing wounds, making whole, setting free, and giving liberty. Lord, we speak your name. In this place. I can't tell you how many times I prayed that for you. Have I walked in this congregation last week? I touched every prayer, every seat by myself. There was no one else here, and I didn't pray that song, but I've prayed that song time and time again. That has an impact to me. It may not move anyone else. It may see when you're studying God's word, there are some words that are for you. It's a word for you, but not a word for everyone else. And that song has a powerful impact. Sometimes prophetic words can come. Now words can come through song. Last two or three weeks ago, as we've been talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit and giving time for God to do that in us, Pastor Charles came up, and many of you know Pastor Charles, came up here and sang a cappella, and Dennis accompanied with a guitar a little bit, sang a song about filling us with the Holy Spirit. And I felt like that was a sweet moment in time. He wasn't able to do it second service, but he did it first service. Then last week, it was 2 weeks ago, that we asked him to put it to music, and he did. He finished the song and called Andrew and myself, and Andrew learned it, and so he sang it and led us in that a couple of weeks ago. And that was a sweet time. This past week, I got an email from Andrew, who is our executive pastor here on staff, and he'll be leading us in a few moments, just in about 5 or 10 minutes worth of worship and allowing the Lord to fill us. He said in the email, he says, I sense that there's a nowness, there's a prophetic touch. There's a sense that this song is really important for us right now. And so God can speak to us through song. A lot of the times, and maybe, and I wouldn't say more often, but for me, more often than not, I receive a prophetic word as I'm in the Word. As I study the Word, I receive a word. I always try to read my Bible with ears and not my eyes. I always try to say, God, I'm not going to close the Bible until you've spoken to me. Sometimes that's after one chapter. Sometimes it's after five or six chapters. Sometimes I'll have to go for a whole book. But I don't want to ever close the book personally. It's kind of like until I hear him say something. One person said, no breakfast, no Bible, no breakfast. His motto was, I'm going to always read the Bible before, I'm going to always eat God's word before I eat physical food. And I find that when you are in the word of God on a continual basis, that more often than not, you'll hear these now words that will energize you. I want to encourage you on this third point that prophecy and the spoken word of God and the written word of God go together. The rhema, the spoken word, the logos, the written word, you cannot separate those two. There are some who would like to develop a theory on that, but actually they can be used interchangeable oftentimes, and you cannot separate those two. The prophetic word, the now word, is never on the level of the logos, the written word. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that any prophetic word that is spoken, any now word that is declared, always has to be checked out by the written word. It's on a level that's higher than that. This is the word of God that we judge all things by. But when you're not in the word, the prophetic word seems to lack oftentimes. So let me give you six suggestions. Please read the word. Number two, please study the word. There's a difference between reading and studying. Please memorize the word. Something powerful about it, memorizing. I don't know how many hands went up. It sounded like a number of hands went up. But when we do things like memorizing scriptures together or memorizing the books of the Bible, we're not just doing that because we don't have anything else to do. We really feel like it will help all of us to grow in the Lord. And sometimes, you know, I after I've read the passage and I start speaking, I still hear the rattling of pages that people haven't gotten there yet because they haven't memorized the scripture, memorized the Word of God. So read the word, study the word, memorize the word, share the word, talk about the Bible to people. Yeah, I mean, when you get together, hey, what did you do last week? What restaurant did you go to? Hey, where are you going to go on vacation? Did you purchase anything new? Hey, what are you reading in the Bible? You know, share the word. It's the key. Sing the word. Some of our songs back in the 70s and 80s when there was a tremendous move of God in our country and people were hungry for the word of God, they would sing. A lot of our songs would be right out of scripture. We'd sing the word. Last of all, write the word. So read the word, study the word, share the word, memorize the word, sing the word, write the word. We've kind of let down our guard a little bit on this thing called journaling, but we're going to pick it up again in January, and we're going to go in 2010 with a new desire to write the word, journal the word, write down something that God's doing. Whenever you do something like that, it continues to revive you and re-energize you. That's number three. The fourth person I want to introduce you to is Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1:10, she had lost her energy, her power was gone. And it says she was greatly distressed, chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verse 10. Greatly distressed, she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Verse 12, it says it, now it came to pass as she continued praying. So it wasn't just a one-time shot, she continued praying. And then last of all, in verse 19, it says, after she was praying and worshiped God, they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to the house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relationships with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. She was a woman who was married but didn't have children and had a great desire. She was running on empty, and she prayed and worshiped. Write that in that empty blank. Whenever you pray, whenever you worship, many things happen. Mighty things happen. I wish I had time to spend a little bit more on that. But please, whenever you pray, in the New Testament it says, and when they prayed, and when they worshiped, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came. Number five, the fifth way that God re-energizes us is through fellowship. There's an incident in the life of the disciples in Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Don't ever underestimate the power of you gathering together with the saints, gathering together with Christians. We went last night to a men's gathering here. All these seats were removed. We had a football tournament. There are over 100 there are 100 guys here, and we really enjoyed ourselves. And I didn't really want to go. I had today's services on my mind, but I decided to go. Sometimes you desire to do things, other times you decide to do things. And I went away, my son and myself came, and we had dinner together, and we were on a certain team. And on the way home, I says, how did you enjoy yourself, Brad? He says, oh, I really liked it. It was great to be there. You see, I decided to go, and I didn't have a desire, but I was so glad I went afterwards. Have any of you had that experience? So if you wait for a desire to do everything, to get together with people, you probably never will. But you must make these decisions because it's in the category of togetherness that God can pour out His Spirit. I'll say a whole lot more to you in January as we begin our new year together about the importance of fellowship. But Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering of your saints' selves together. Often gather together. I'm not going to define for you what often is, but when I was brought up, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, we were there. I heard from the speaker last night, and I want to check to see if this is true or not. I'm assuming it is, but I want to just check out the facts. He said that in the culture that we live in today, people who go to church, they conclude they're regular attenders, and they go once every 5 weeks. And there's something that can be lacking. There's something that's missing if that's what we conclude is regular attending today. But there's something together and healthy about togetherness. The last way that Jesus fulfills us and regenerates us is by being involved in what He wants us to be involved in. And I want to give you this example of Jesus and put in that empty space involvement in right things. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That's in John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus is speaking. The disciples had just come to Him and said, Jesus, eat. You haven't eaten. You need to eat. And He says, no, my food, my energy, my sustenance, my strength, my might, my ability comes not from eating perishable food, but from eating the food of the Father by doing what He wants me to do. When I get worn down and when I lose my energy, do you know what? The first thing that I think, I need a vacation. I need to get out of town. I need to take a break. I need to let others do it. But sometimes that's the worst thing that you can do because you can take a break and come back and even be emptier than you were when you left. Fullness comes from doing what God tells you to do. Fullness comes from being able to distinguish between activity and ministry. There's a lot of us who are doing things that we shouldn't really do. And I'll talk to you about that next week when we talk about John chapter 15 and it goes through the pruning process. You can't keep adding things to your life on and on and on without pruning some things because then you just get involved in busyness and you're drained, not because you're not because of God's lack of ability, but because you've already got your hands full of other things. How can you be full of the Spirit? You have to drop some things so that you can be filled up with the Spirit. So be involved in what Jesus tells you to do. Andrew, would you please come? Because I want to take the next 10 minutes as we conclude, and I want to give you an opportunity to do some business with God. Maybe you would want to talk to the Lord in these next few moments about your self-care. Maybe you really have been already notified. It wasn't me saying it to you, you've already been thinking that you need to make some changes in your physical life. Maybe your diet, maybe the things that you do, the places you go, I don't know what that would involve. Or maybe you're here today and you recognize that self-talk hasn't been all that good in you and you'd like to do some business and ask God to help you with that. Oh God, help me to start checking my self-talk out to make sure it's based upon truth and not falsehood. Or maybe you just want, as Hannah did, just to sit in His presence. You might want to come and kneel before Him at the altar. The first service I did, I don't think I will this service, but there are several people who came to the altar just for the next 7 or 8, 10 minutes just to worship and pray. That's what she did. And as she prayed and worshiped, God answered her prayer. I don't know how you'd approach these next 10 minutes, but let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's allow Him to fill us. Let's just put the lights down in kind of a mood so that you will be not self-conscious, but just open yourself up to the Lord now. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, as we sing this song that Pastor Charles wrote a couple of weeks ago, and we allow You to speak to us, just fill us, God. Fill us with Your Spirit as we sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. as we sing a new song to you, I pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit. Be free to kneel, be free to stand, be free to come down front if you'd like. Let's worship the Lord.
Wandered in a desert place, we need a touch from you, crave Lord, your holy embrace. May your Spirit break through, fill us. Fill us again. fill us again. Fill us again. Trust in you, O God. We thank you that this morning everything that we need is in the palm of your hand. Everything, O God, for every place of lack, every place of brokenness, fill it this morning, Lord. Every time we've been wounded, we ask that you would heal, restore.
Worship you, Lord, today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Aren't you excited that God always makes an invitation? He says, I've got some water for you, and I'm inviting you to jump. I'm inviting you to jump. And that's what we're doing in these days. We're jumping, you know, into the waters, jumping into the waters. We don't want to just walk in waters up to our ankles, but we kind of want to go up to our knees and up to our waist, and we want to learn how to swim. For some of you, that may have been different or new, and just one of those gifts that are recorded in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's a gift of the spiritual language, and whenever someone speaks in that gift, there should be an interpretation, and the sister not only spoke but gave that an interpretation. And I just see that God is saying to us today, and the interpretation of that really is, I'm inviting you today to step beyond your frame of reference. I, your God, will make a way for you. No, you don't have to throw in the towel. You don't have to give away the solar lights. Just stay under the sun. And I will re-energize you. And I will encourage you. And I will get you through this. Whatever you're involved in, this too will pass. This too will pass. Lord says that to us today. These are days when we cry out for the Spirit. We don't only want to just talk about it. We want to give opportunities. And that's why we're taking times in these weeks to just give the Lord a few moments to do this. 10 minutes went very quick, didn't it? Just kind of went like that. It's not a lot of time. But if you're going to be filled, you have to spend some time with the Lord. If you're like me, you hate to drive into that gas station. It's just an inconvenience, isn't it? You just wish you had a tank that had a 1,000 gallons. You hardly ever had to stop by the gas. But we're designed, hear me now, we're designed to need a daily touch from God. Husbands, your wives need daily encouragement. Your kids' dads need daily encouragement. It's not once in a great while, it's daily. We daily are in need of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be so busy that you don't have time for God. My youngest son, when he was little, he was so busy and so on the go, he didn't even want to stop to go to the bathroom. That's why it took us a long time to potty train him. And let me tell you, you get yourself in a lot of poo-poo if you don't spend time with Jesus. I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff that doesn't have to happen to you and me if we just spend some time before Jesus and let him fill us up. Go in the fullness of Jesus. I'm going to ask the prayer teams, the elders, wives to come down. If you don't know the Lord, you want to connect with him today, let us be a part of that. Let us give you some information as to how you can do that and pray for you today before you leave. So God bless you. You're dismissed. Let's be full of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I hope you get turned on when the light comes on. I hope you get something to offer the world. Let's go out and be a light to the world this week.